Well, ushers at the ready, we're just going to get straight in and extend our worship as an extension of our worship this morning. For those who haven't gave online, if you want to put your hand to the plow this morning, I'm just going to invite the ushers to come down and collect the offering now. Thank you, ushers. Ushering in the giving. Thank you so much. All I'm going to say is this. The Father of Liberty Family Church, for the Father of Liberty Family Church so loved that He gave. And us, we, the children of Liberty Family Church, so love that we give. Is that right? Thank you, ushers. I'm going to pray over that. Father God, I thank you that we don't even have a grid for your level of abundance, your provision, your prosperity, the plans and the dreams for us in the area of finance and wealth creation. I just thank you for it right now. We thank you for a fresh revelation of the bigness of your heart to give to us. And I bless everyone that has sown. And we thank you for the harvest in Jesus' name. Oh, yeah. Wow. Okay. Let me just fix this up a bit. I was going for a new look. It's called Undignified with a dash of togetherness. Don't mind the sweat. I think you're used to it by now. Well, what a week. How's your week? Be honest. Who baked a sweet potato bake? I don't have the recipe, but it tastes good. All right, that's Brad. I wonder what Cara brings to the table at Christmas. Let me think. Surname is Walsh, has a bit of a Gaelic flavour. Maybe it's haggis. I've been working on that. All right, no further questions. Well, I'm going to cut a few things out and I'm going to get straight to the point. We've got a lot of things happening across all dimensions of Liberty Family Church. Super exciting. And here's the highlights reel. We've got a worship night when? Just remind me. Tonight, what time? Who's coming? I see those hands. Brilliant. All right, 5:30 tonight. Let it be so. That is awesome. We've got a new series kicking off. How good are these series? It's just like momentum. It's like sort of ascending, isn't it? All right, ascending the ladder, series after series after series. It's amazing. And you know what? These series, we wash through all dimensions of the church, through the little tater tots, you know, the potato tots, the power tots, right? The little gems, the potato gems, to the middle, to the kids, to the top end of kids, into the youth. It's amazing. You know, top down, you know, head, the beard, everyone. It's awesome. It's amazing. We've got another one coming up. We've got the last one today. And the next one is, get ready for it, One Home, Many Hands with Pastor Kim next week. How's that? One Home, Many Hands. I love how it just sort of dovetails in so nicely to what Brad brought last week and what Carol reinforced today. So good. We've also got the East Coast Revival Tour coming up. I actually thought it was Ben Fitzgerald on the video when I was at the back and I sort of had to double check, but it was Dan. I know they're like kindred spirits, but it looked very much like him, I thought. But anyway, the details, you can get it. Myliberty.info. I know we've played it before. We're not going to play it right now, but there's still a little bit of time. But most important, we're hosting in our house, yet we still need to register. Is that cool? All right, nice one. Whipping through. We've got men's camp coming up very soon. Just remind me of the dates. 2 to 4th of October 2025. The news in is that the Regos open next week, all right? We heard from Scott last week, it's like heaven. There's going to be surfing and fishing and golf. Is it hunting? No. Just souls, okay? Just souls. All right, Regos open next week. Youth, after the announcements today, you're breaking out and you're going to jump into the Word, double down on the Word from last week, which is going to be amazing. And throw something at me if I've missed something. Anyone? Just looking for the quick throws? No, I haven't missed anything. All right, that's great. Well, when I think of Cara J. Walsh, I think of the word catalyst. And as with all catalysts, their primary function is to speed up the reaction time between two substances to create the desired end result. So I think about one end. We've got your purpose, individual, personalized, just you. And at the other end, we've got the fulfillment of destiny. You know what she does? She inspires people to greatness. That's her purpose. Please stand in celebration. A true daughter of the house, Cara J. Walsh.
Thank you, thank you, thank you. My goodness, I only had just enough time to pop to the ladies before I had to get back up here. So that was, it's a bit of a whirlwind, what I'm experiencing right now. Changing hats. Oh, that was really good. I would be quite happy to just stay in worship, that worship for the rest of the morning. Anyone else? But alas, we must hear the word for today. Let's just pray. Yep. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for being here with us this morning, being in us and upon us, guiding us and leading us. I just thank you for your Spirit of wisdom and revelation to be with me this morning and reveal to me what needs to be said and what needs to not be said so that they can hear and feel and experience your heart for them this morning, Lord. In Jesus' name. All right, if you have a Bible in your possession here today, we're going to start in Psalm 92, if you want to find your way there. Before I jump there, though, is Jason still in the room? He's on breakout. Awesome. That word that Jason brought about identity was so in line with what I wanted to share today. So that was really encouraging to hear him bring that because I was like, thank you, Lord, I'm on the right track. But part of that is sonship. That's specifically what I wanted to talk about today, sonship within the context of what we've been hearing about the church's family, because obviously a family is made up of sons and daughters. So when I say sons or sonship, I'm talking about daughters as well, okay? But just for the sake of not using up all my word quota, I'm probably just going to say sonship, but you at least know what I'm referring to, yeah? Okay? Great. So I want to talk about sonship, I want to talk about redwood trees, and I want to talk about planted, being planted. So why do I want to talk about redwood trees? I'll get to that in a second. But just to recap the last few weeks on this series, we've heard about the church's family being about honour, seeing aspects of the Father in each other, journeying together in our walk and freely bringing our portion to the table, which Brad brought last week. And I thought that was such a good word. And then he's like, Cara, you can clean up the mess next week. And I said, I'm going to make it worse. So we'll find out. but when you become a disciple of Jesus, now remember our previous series was about discipleship. So I'm going to connect the two just for a minute. When you become a disciple of Jesus, you begin to understand your sonship. Now this word sonship gets thrown around a little bit. We use it a lot in this house. But I don't know if we fully understand the depths of what sonship is. It's a little bit like how we used to use the word discipleship. We don't anymore because we understand it fully now, right? Where it was a little bit surface level. It was kind of like, well, once I'm saved, I'm just automatically a disciple. But we've realized that there's actually a lot more to it than that. The same applies with sonship. You've entered into a life of sonship, not consumerism. And this is a little bit what Brad touched on last week. We've not entered a club, not a team, or an organization, not a corporation, not even a belief system. Now, hear me, let me explain that one. Not even a belief system. See, we can, as Christians, we can adopt the ethos of Christianity without knowing Jesus. I'll say that again. We can adopt the ethos of Christianity, meaning the belief system of Christianity, the values of Christianity, without ever meeting the person of Jesus face to face. So we're not buying into that. We're a family. That is what we've been saved into. So let me talk about redwood trees. Has everybody heard of redwoods in California? I think they're mostly found redwood trees. So I'm going to get the guys to put up the first slide. You knew this was coming, right? The slides. You knew the slides were coming. So the first one, I'll get out of the way a little bit. It's just a picture for now, but I just wanted to use this to illustrate the size of redwoods. Has anyone seen them in the flesh, like actually been and seen them in the flesh, just a couple of people? They are enormous, and you can see how big they actually are. That one pictured there is, I think, the tallest one recorded at 300 or almost 380 feet. We don't deal with feet in Australia, I think, right? We deal with some of you. I don't know. But what most of you probably can't see is right down here is you. It's so small, you probably can't even see that properly. That is how big redwood trees are. Now, disclaimer, I remember hearing about redwood trees from a family friend of ours, Rory Jensen, and she shared a little bit about these redwood trees many years ago. And as I was preparing this message, the Holy Spirit reminded me of them. So I want to tell you a few facts about redwood trees, and I'm believing you will be able to understand the metaphor that I'm creating with the body of Christ. So redwood trees are the tallest trees on earth. Out of all the trees, they're the tallest. They can grow to be the tallest. They live for thousands of years. On average, they get to about 350 feet. So you would assume with such enormous height that their roots would go just as deep. But they don't. Their root system is quite shallow and only goes about 6 to 12 feet deep. So assuming that that little man or woman in the picture is about 6 feet, well, the roots only go about as deep as a person or a bit more, or two people. But even though they're only shallow, they stretch very wide. About 100 feet wide is how far their root system goes. And not only do they stretch wide, they are intertwined with the root system of the trees around them. And this is how they have stability. So when a storm or winds or whatever turns up, they literally hold on to each other. And these tallest trees on earth do not fall down because they're connected underneath the ground. There's more. They're often seen growing in what they call family circles because they sprout from the root of a parent tree. The intertwined root system provides stability. I already said that. But they also feed and nourish the surrounding trees. They send nutrients to young, sick, or old trees through their root system. They depend on each other to grow and to weather any storm. The tallest trees on earth. Do not grow to be the tallest trees on earth on their own. They must be in a family circle to survive or achieve their height. Isn't that amazing? Wow. Are you seeing it? Are you picking up what I'm putting down? I hope so. I just think it's so cool of God to show us that through his creation, right? Because this is exactly how the family of God works. But you need to be a son planted in the house to experience what I've just described. You see, culturally, we have moved away, at least Western culture, okay? We've moved away from the village. You know the saying, it takes a village to raise a child? That's because it literally did. Like probably only a couple hundred years ago, maybe less, people lived in the context of a village and they all raised each other's children. That's where that saying comes from. But we don't live like that now, at least not to that degree, because we have championed independence as some kind of badge of honor. We need to try and make it on our own. We need to be able to succeed, but also say that we were the ones to achieve this success. Does that make sense? That's culturally kind of what we get fed. So is it any wonder why maybe that has creeped a little bit into the church, or maybe more than a little bit? We isolate. We try to make it on our own. We abandon community when we need it most. And I hear this probably more than I would like to, but sometimes when people go through stuff, because we all do, we all have trials in our life that we need to work through. And for some reason, there's part of us that wants to withdraw and pull away from the family to be able to deal with whatever that thing might be, when what we really should be doing is pressing in deeper. Reaching out our roots even further and grabbing onto the trees around us to weather that storm. We're not designed to do it on our own. God created us, he wired us for belonging. It's one of the great human equalizers. It's one of the top hierarchy of men's needs is belonging. So when we go through the stuff, what do? We reach out to our brothers and sisters, and we reach out to our mothers and fathers, and we say, hey, help me weather this storm. That's what sons do. Okay, I'm trying to stick with my notes. Thank you. The truth is, we are stronger together. And the early church demonstrated that. The early church in Acts, we know. I'm not going to go there right now, but we know that they met daily. They met daily. And they brought all of their wares and they shared their things amongst each other. Like that is village living, right? Division creeps in when the group's attention is divided. And unity comes when everyone has the same agenda. Like, can you just picture for a minute an undivided church? And what would be the one thing that unified them? Jesus. Christ and Him crucified is the only thing that can unify the church. And until each and every one of us, like we sang it, that song, Jesus at the center of it all. And then we sang, Jesus be the center of your church. The answer is right there. That's where we find unity. Not in our differing views of theology or stuff. You know, it's literally just Jesus Christ and Him crucified. When that cross is at the top of our agenda, everything else comes into alignment. Everything else. Let's go to Psalms, because I said we were going to go there, didn't I? Psalm 92. You can put, you can change that picture. I think they've got it now. Thank you. So Psalm 92, in the Amplified, just reading 12 to 14, it says, the uncompromisingly righteous shall flourish. Now, what does that righteousness speak of? It speaks of holy living. The uncompromisingly righteous shall flourish like the palm tree, be long-lived, stately, upright, useful, and fruitful. They shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon, majestic, stable, durable, and incorruptible. Wow. That kind of ticks all the boxes, doesn't it? Planted in the house of the Lord, they shall flourish in the courts of our God. And growing in grace, they shall still bring forth fruit in old age. Some more amens from the wise amongst us. You don't get to retire from this. There's no such thing as retirement in the spirit. You get to bear fruit for the whole time. They shall be full of sap, of spiritual vitality, and rich in the verdure of trust, love, and contentment. Wow. So you get all of that if you're planted. If you're planted. Here's a good litmus test to know if you're planted. Or not. If you're not growing, you're not planted. That's it. If you're not growing, you're not planted. And you could be, there's so many different areas of growth, right? Like, so I'm just using it as a very blanket, generalized statement. But the one that stands out to me the most is if you're not growing in spiritual maturity, you're not planted. If you're not growing in forgiveness, you're not planted. If you're not growing in not being offended, then you're not planted. If you're not growing in being able to receive correction, you're not planted. Just to name a few. So turning up, here's the thing. Let's just put it within the context of church, because that's what we're talking about, church is family. Turning up doesn't mean you're planted. Even if you're turning up consistently. How do I know that? Well, because of experience. Because of being pretty much, from what I understand, physically born into the church and never left. So I have seen a lot of coming and going of people in and out of the church over the last 39 years. And I've seen people grow and I've seen people not grow. And here's the thing, is to be planted and planted as a son is a position of the heart. Let me give you an example. There are people that do not come to Liberty regularly because perhaps they live in another country. And I can think of several off the top of my head right now. But we would actually call them sons of this house because of the position of their heart to this house and to the leadership in this house. But they're not even here every Sunday. Now, that's not your... I'm not giving you permission to not turn up. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just trying to illustrate the point of heart positioning. So, sons are planted and the position or posture of their heart and the fruit of their life. Remember, in Psalm, it talks about bearing fruit through every season. The fruit of their life and the honor they carry. It all reveals their sonship. It's a posture of the heart. It's dying to yourself and dying for the cause. And the only way you can die for the cause is to already be dead to yourself. It doesn't work the other way around. Because if you don't die, if you don't die to yourself first, you'll go into the cause and carry all of your stuff with you. That's pretty good, actually. Told you it would make more of a mess. Here's my favorite one. It's defending. This is sonship, okay? It's defending and protecting the family. Just like the redwood trees, right? They're all connected. They're in their family circle. Through their connections, they're defending, they're protecting from the storm. They're even feeding the sick nutrients from their own roots to help them survive and thrive. Wow. Defending and protecting the family. What does that look like? It's not being ignorant to the imperfections of your family, right? Because family know family best. It's not being ignorant to it. It's actually that you know their imperfections, but you love them like you don't know their imperfections. You love them like they are perfect. And if anybody else says something to you about them, you'd get a little bit of the holy mafia on. Like, sorry? What? You can't talk about the family like that. I can talk about them like that, but you can't talk about them like that. You get what I'm saying? So like the redwoods, you don't just turn up to be fed, but you also feed others. The health of the family is dependent on every member contributing to the growth of those around them. everybody. Let's go to Romans. Romans 8. This is where you can go to number two, guys. Romans 8, 14 to 15. It's about the spirit of sonship. I just wanted to make sure that sonship was in the Bible. Here it is. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For the spirit which you have now received is not a spirit of slavery to put you once more in bondage to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, the spirit producing sonship, in the bliss of which we cry, Abba, Father. So the reason that I wanted to pull this scripture out is because it speaks of sonship as the spirit of sonship. And when we're talking about the spirit, we're talking about heart. And I just wanted to reinforce that, what I was saying earlier about the position of the heart. It's a heart posture. That's what sonship is. Sons know who they are. And this is the dovetail into Jason's word he brought a little bit ago. Sons know who they are in the family. And they're secure in their identity as a son. Orphans constantly compete for a position, for love, and for recognition. There's a striving. There's this insatiable need for affirmation. But sons don't have that because they are secure in their identity as sons. They are secure knowing they are loved. They just know. So there's no striving. Like it would be weird for me to turn up to my parents' house, talking in the natural now, to my parents' house where I grew up. That's my childhood home that they're still in and forevermore will be. And it would be weird for me now to turn up as a grown-up, like turn up and be not just going straight to the fridge and like seeing what's going on in there. Like, what have you got on offer, right? Or just flicking on Dad's coffee machine and just making myself a brew. And like, and but the reason that I can do that is because I'm secure in my identity as their daughter. And I make no apologies for waltzing in like that because I know that everything that they have is mine. Give or take. It's the principle I'm trying to get across. It's the principle, right? Like, honestly, that is what the family of God is meant to be like. It's, hey, come in, sons. Come in, daughters. Bring your plate, which Brad talked about last week. Bring your plate to share. But here's my plate as well. And you can have what I've got to offer as well. Oh, it's awesome. So I'm racing through. I've said this before. We all look for belonging and we're wired for it. It's an essential part. I've said that. But even though in our humanity we're wired for it and we're looking for it, we're constantly seeking for that belonging, we often sell ourselves short with a surface level experience. And this is what I mean by that. It goes back to what I said a minute ago. Turning up doesn't mean you're planted. Turning up is great. It's great. Please come. Please come. But investing is better. Receiving is important, but serving creates ownership. When you serve, you can then say, this is my house. Growth is vital, but dying to yourself ensures, listen to this, dying to self ensures you produce the right kind of fruit. And this is the great kingdom paradox, because we know that everything in the kingdom, God's kingdom, is upside down to what's going on down on the earth, right? This is the great kingdom paradox. To grow in Him is to die to yourself. More of Him, less of me. It's a little bit sobering. Sorry. Not really. Luke 22. Can we go there? Luke 22. I'm not very far from wrapping this up. Luke 22, starting at 24. We're going to read through to 27. I'm in the Passion Translation for this one, so some of you might just want to look at the screen to read along with the Passion. But it's where Jesus is talking to the disciples, and he's actually correcting them. He's bringing some correction to the disciples. And he says, the disciples were bickering over which one of them would be considered the greatest in the kingdom. And Jesus interrupted their argument, saying, the kings and men of authority in this world rule oppressively over their subjects, claiming that they do it for the good of the people. They are obsessed with how others see them. Now, you can read that sentence there and go, oh, well, that's not me. I'm not obsessed with how other people see them, because it conjures up ideas of, you know, super proud or haughty people that are like, hey, look at me, look at me. And it's actually, it is that, but it's not just that. Because in some measure, there's many of us that crave affirmation in what we're doing, even in how we're serving. We're thinking, did I do a good job? Was that okay? Like, am I doing the right thing? Did I say the right thing? Did I wear the right thing today? Like, it's very subtle, but that is the same thing. They are obsessed with how others see them. That is a moment for you to die to yourself and fix your eyes on Jesus. Because, and I'm going to steal this phrase from Stephanie Gretzinger. Don't worry if you don't know who she is. I just like to give credit. When you stop being obsessed about how others see you, you won't ever pocket the praise that belongs to Him. Whoa. Whoa. Because, like, it doesn't matter where you're serving, Like, we're meant to do that. That's the whole point of my message. But if people come up to you and say, oh, gosh, you were so anointed at that. Oh, gosh, you really brought the glory. Oh, your voice sounded like silk and honey today. Like, it actually never does sound like that, but he might say that to somebody else. It's okay to go, thank you. But you do not pocket that praise. When you get alone with God, you give it straight back. You give it straight back. Or we sing all glory to him, which means there is no moment that we pocket his praise, ever. Wow. Sorry, I haven't even finished the scripture. But this is, oh, good. Jesus said this, but this is not your calling. You will lead by a different model. The greatest one among you will live as one called to serve others without honor. The greatest honor and authority is reserved for the one who has a servant heart. The leaders who are served are the most important in your eyes, but in the kingdom, it is the servants who lead. Am I not here with you as one who serves you? Wow. Jesus is our example, right? He was the greatest servant of all. He washed the disciples' feet. He constantly went low. He turned the other cheek. He walked the extra mile. He gave the cloak and the other garment, whatever it was. He went the extra mile. He is our example because he knows how his kingdom works. Your kingdom come, not mine. Your kingdom come, not mine. Okay, I'm going to close. You can choose your friends, but you can't choose your family. And that works in the spirit too. If you've received the spirit of sonship, why don't we stand up? This is a good point to stand up. Just close your eyes for a second, and sometimes it really helps me when I'm wanting to just connect with Jesus and the Spirit is to actually picture him in my mind, in my imagination. So I want to invite you to do that. Just picture him. Or if it helps to look at that cross as a reminder of his servanthood, you can do that too. We must, and I want to invite you just now in your heart, in your own space with him, to repent of any unforgiveness, any offense, any rebellion, any bitterness or resentment or selfish ambition that has prevented us from planting ourselves in the house. Because when we don't plant ourselves in the house, we cannot grow as sons and daughters. And if it is your heart's desire, see, I don't want to push an agenda upon you. It has to be a work of the Spirit that happens in your own heart, a desire, a hunger that burns to walk as a son and daughter. If you feel that this morning, if you feel that pull for more, I just encourage you to actually surrender to it, whatever that looks like. And some of you are probably thinking, I really want to be on fire for Jesus, but I don't feel like I'm burning. I want to burn for Him, but I can't feel the fire. He is just a turning away. It's that song, turn your eyes upon Jesus and look full in His wonderful face. And I tell you what, if you are diligent to do that every single day, to look at the face of Jesus every single day, that fire is going to be lit in you and it won't go out. And that can start today. Be like the redwoods. Plant your roots. Reach out your hands to the trees around you and flourish. Why? Because Jesus commanded us to love each other well. And that is what it looks like. Thank you, God. Lord, just pour out your Spirit upon us this morning. Jesus, be at the center. Be at the center of our life, the center of our hearts. Let there be no agenda within us that is self-seeking, but only to glorify you. Jesus, be the center of this church. May every song that we sing glorify you. May the way that we love each other glorify you.